We come now, friends, to what is known as the fencing of the table, to help us to recognise if we are prepared to partake, because we are warned that we can harm ourselves more than help ourselves or benefit if we don't partake suitably and with preparation of heart. Here's the witness of the word: for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Why is it? Because we're not listening. We're not listening to the one who is bearing witness to the truth about himself and about ourselves. And so there's a voice that we're to hear. Yes, we're hearing the voice of the King, the voice of the law, the voice of grace. But here there's a voice of warning to us, which may help us to prepare ourselves and confirm our faith. First of all, friends, there's a warning to those who are offended. To those who are offended. Matthew 26 and verse 31 says, as they left, have they sung a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives, then saith Jesus to them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Friends, are you one of those who has been offended? It says that all of these disciples were offended at the arrest of the Lord Jesus. They were hurt in their spirits and in their hearts. They were offended. Isn't that true of all who are come forward here today? You come with sore hearts. You come with sore hearts. You feel so offended, not at him, but at yourself. You feel the shame of what you have cost him, and all that has happened there to that beloved and precious and perfect Saviour. You feel, I'm to blame. And in your spirit you feel crushed and distressed and trembling. All ye shall be offended at me this night. Friends, this table is for those who have felt the hurt and the shame. They can't come with any confidence or pride in themselves, because they feel the devastating truth of the cost, what they've cost their Saviour. And you come feeling wounded and offended. Jesus also speaks here in chapter 26 of the slumbering. Verse 25, then cometh he to his disciples and findeth them sleeping, and saith, sleep on, take your rest. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Jesus knew that these disciples could be no help to him. Why? Because they were sleeping. Friends, you cannot be of help to the Lord if you're sleeping. But is this not true? That we've slept. When the virgins were waiting for the bridegroom to come, five foolish ones were sleeping. But so were five wise ones. They were also sleeping. Is the Lord bearing witness to you? Is he saying to you, why sleepest thou? Why are you not more wide awake? but yet you're among those who are his disciples. He's not preventing you come today, but he's saying, are you hearing my witness? Wake up! You're sleeping! Are you not aware of the way you're drifting? Are you not aware of that besetting sin which is hindering your faith and your love and your peace? Perhaps it's your opinion of somebody else, another believer, and it's wrong. Waken up. Repent. You're sleeping. And then he has a warning for those who are tempted. Says here in verse 41 of that chapter, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here is the king on his way to the cross, and he takes time because this is so important. He says, I've got to warn you. The devil is tempting. This is the hour of darkness. You're going to be tempted. And so this is what I want you to do. If you're acknowledging me as king, if you are of the truth, you will hear my voice, and my voice is a voice of warning. Friends, you're being tempted. The devil is even here today. He's putting seeds, poisonous seeds into your mind, seeds perhaps of doubt, seeds of distraction, seeds of disagreement. He says, watch. After all, he's the king, and he's put you on watch. He placed his disciples in Gethsemane as sentinels. What happens to a sentinel that sleeps? Well, normally shot. But the gracious Savior says, I'm giving you another opportunity. Don't allow yourself to be caught out by the temptation and the deceitfulness of the evil one. And so if you've heard that voice, friends, the Lord is not saying to you, you're none of mine. He's saying, I know you failed me. I know you're offended. I know you've been sleeping. I know you've been tempted. He says, I know that you are those who have been with me in my temptation. And so there's a fellowship with him. And he says, I want you to be with me at my table. And so with these thoughts in mind, friends, perhaps we should just read our customary chapter in Galatians, although it becomes so familiar that we scarcely attend to it. In Galatians, it says here in chapter 5, now the works of the flesh are manifest. They are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. And so, friends, we are now going to sing from Psalm 118 at verse 15, while the elements are laid on the table. And now, if there are any others who are the Lord's people, you are warmly invited to come forward while we further sing in this Psalm 118 and take your place with the Lord's people, that we may remember him until he comes. Psalm 118 and at verse 22, that stone is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise. By the mercy of the Lord, we are here once more at this precious remembrance of his dying love. And to assist us, we can perhaps consider further what we have been thinking of as the witness. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I might be a witness unto the truth. He that is of the truth heareth my voice. When we look at John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." That's why he's come. But you say, no, he came to be a witness to the truth. And these two, of course, are beautifully blended for us. Again, John, but in his letter, at the opening of his first letter, where we hear John's experience of the one who bore witness. That which was from the beginning, we recognize him, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness. Here's the martyrios again. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. What we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. How do you have that? Because he speaks. Because he bears witness. There's no other means by which you can truly know the Father and fellowship with him, but by receiving his testimony and his truth. That testimony that he sealed with his blood on Calvary's cross. So friends, I'm asking you today, are you listening? As you sit here, as you partake of these precious elements, are you hearing the voice of life? Because he says, I have come that you might have life through the truth, the message that he sends us from heaven. For he is the Word. You can see the message. He is the Word made flesh. He is the explanation, the disclosure of God through his flesh and through his Word. And what John again says at the end of his Gospel, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Why? Because they have heard the truth. Yes, he came with the truth. But that truth speaks of another witness, the witness of the blood. And there on that cross, the blood was revealed. It was forced from his body and it poured out. And it is John was there watching. He bare record that there came forth blood and water. And that was a testimony to the fact that he had given his life for his people. 5:8 of the epistle says, "And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." Even when Jesus was silent on the cross, the blood was revealing the truth that he died. He was dying for sinners. He was the Lamb of God, sacrificed to take away the sin of the world. One other suggestion I might give you about this witness that you may experience too. Again, it's in the epistle in chapter 2 and 27. It says there, "But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has been taught you, you shall abide in him." The anointing, of course, is the bestowing of the Spirit upon you. The truth itself, even the truth alone, can be the bare letter, but accompanied by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that makes that truth precious and clear and blessed to you, because you've sent that anointing to you. There is the life in the truth, in the blood, in the anointing. And so with these few encouragements, let me read to you the warrant for our being here, which we find in the first letter of the Apostle Paul, the Corinthian church, and chapter 11, verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament, like a witness in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or a judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." And so, having read our warrant, we shall endeavour to follow his example and give thanks. O Lord, where can you find in our cold hearts a gratitude, a warm spring of thanksgiving, as we recognize our debt today. And as we recognize our King having to go through the toils and torment of Calvary, that we might be his, that we might be here today. If we paid a great price to make our journey here today, it would be nothing compared with the price that he has paid to give us admission to this precious ceremony, which represents and seals to us the covenant of love, established in eternity and brought to completion by the propitiation that Christ made for his sinful people, having once suffered the just for the unjust, to bring us close to our God, so that he said, I ascend into my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. We thank thee for the company of his people who are here today, that he has appointed us here to bear witness in the partaking of the sacrament to him who bore witness for us. O Lord, others are paying with their own blood. May we be ready to pay any price to honor the one took our shame on himself. We ask for his sake. Amen. So, our Lord, on that night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, as we have endeavored to do, he gave to his disciples, saying, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And he took the cup when he had supped and gave to them, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you will show the Lord's death till he come. Friends, have we had this precious privilege and have to rise and go on the path prepared for us of the Lord through this world. May I leave this with you, from the voice of the one who bears witness, who came to bear witness to the truth. As you've listened to his voice, he may have something more to say to you. You've heard the voice of the King, the voice of the law, the voice of grace, voice of warning, voice of life, but there's also a voice of glory. A voice of glory. We sang the psalm this morning, Psalm 145. O Lord, thou art my God and King, thee will I magnify and praise. Is that song on your lips? The glory of thy kingdom sure shall be, and of thy power tell. Friends, he is King of a glorious kingdom, and though we may feel unworthy of it, yet we are to live lives that are glorifying to him. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy in gratitude. Have you not heard enough today to put a song of glory in on your lips so that you can determine to go out of here as citizens of the kingdom of glory? He is ruling over all. You know that old story, James Guthrie from Fenwick, lost one night in the moors in the darkness and seeing a light coming there with his horse and finding two women there, one very close to death. They were Roman Catholics, but that didn't hinder him from witnessing to them, and his words were with great effect to that poor dying woman, and eventually, before he left, she expired. And when his wife asked him, "Where have you been?" he said, "I found a woman in a state of nature. I led her into a state of grace, and I left her in a state of glory." Friends, that's the state that we are looking forward to, because of being members of the kingdom of grace. It says in Luke chapter 9, the Mount of Transfiguration, that the disciples beheld Moses and Elijah in glory with the Saviour, and they speak about his decease. They speak about how he was to be glorified in his death. And so, of course, he himself is the Lord of glory. The glory that Emmanuel, the Saviour, is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And we can find that, as I said, in 1 Corinthians 2, just to remind us, take this with you, verses 7 and 8. And you read there about how you're told that I may not have referenced right, but it speaks there of how you have the Jews killed the Lord of glory and put him to open shame. The Lord of glory. What glory would it be for us if it were not for him? But do we not have a glorious testimony and message to bring to this dark world? So remember the Lord of glory. And not only the Lord of glory, but the Church of glory. Strange that we see when we see all our imperfections, that this Church will share in his glory. For the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ has this in mind. He shall present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Friends, as we listen to his voice, we are day by day being washed from these spots and blemishes. And as we partake of him and his grace, he is preparing us for that ultimate perfection, where ye shall be presented faultless before his presence with exceeding joy.